You may be seated. I have been kind of somewhat sad coming to the end of this particular series of messages. To be honest with you, I have never really taken time to study the end part of Isaiah. I've read it several times, many times actually, but I've never taken time to look at it from the perspective of the end times. And as I've looked at it, it's been a sort of an eye-opening experience to me, and has really made me rethink my understandings of our modern times and what we're facing right now, because much of what Isaiah faced in his era were things that we're facing right now, and we're facing those same struggles. Isaiah, if you look at his life, prophesied over the longest period of time of a prophet in the Old Testament. The only other prophet that had a longer or had a similar experience of prophesying was the man Elisha. And if you look at his prophecy, time of prophecy, it was almost as long as Isaiah's. Isaiah started his prophetic ministry when he was about 16 years of age. And he died sometime around age 80. We don't know exactly when he died, but he died sometime around age 80. He served in the reign as a prophet in the reign of actually five different Jewish kings. It is believed that his grandfather was King Uzziah, and that his mother was actually a princess of the royal household. He began his ministry the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah chapter 6. And so he began his ministry in that time frame. Jotham, who was probably his uncle, was the king following Uzziah, and he probably grew up with King Ahaz. They probably were cousins, and they were very close to the same age. And so he probably grew up with King Ahaz and prophesied during the period of King Ahaz. Hezekiah, who was Ahaz's son, when he came to the throne, he and Isaiah was thrilled with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a righteous king who wanted to do the right thing through most of his reign, but then had some real problems toward the end of his reign. After Hezekiah died, his young son Manasseh became king. He was noted as the most wicked king Judah ever had. He was unparalleled. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah and the writers of both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles say that God determined to exile the nation of Judah based on the action and leadership of King Manasseh. That his reign and his behavior and where he led the nation of Judah to was the reason why the nation of Judah went into exile. King Manasseh is believed to have been a co-regent with his father Hezekiah for 10 years, beginning when he was age 12. And when his father died, when he was around the age of 22, he took over the throne. We're pretty sure of the date that he came to the throne. It was about 687 BC. That was likely the date when he came to the throne of Judah. Throughout Christian history, there have been dark times when people have believed the second coming was at hand. If you had lived in the Roman world about 450, you would have believed that Jesus was going to come, because the world was collapsing and morality was going out the door. The nation was being invaded, and the Roman Empire collapsed. It was the end of their world. If you lived in the 800s, you would have thought the end of the world was coming, because then you started having the invasions from Asia that came sweeping across, and you had the invasions from Africa of the Islamic groups as they made their way into Europe, and the Northmen from the north started coming in the 800s, and Christian people in Europe believed the end of the world was here, that Christ must be coming. It was a dark time of severe immorality. Around the time of the Reformation period, people became very cold to the Christian faith during that time. We think of it as a great time of change and reformation, but if you go back and read during that time, many people believed it was the end of the world, because so many Christian people were turning away from the faith. It was a dark time in Christian history. And then if you go into the 1700s, it was a time of tremendous moral turpitude in Christianity. And they thought, the end of the world. And then we hear about in the 1800s. There were dark times then. So when you hear about that, you're always going, well, there are all these dark times, and there are. And we're living right now at the beginning of another dark time. We just might as well be honest about that. Whether Christ will come or not, I do not know. What has happened in the past during those dark times is that God has either brought the gospel to a new group of people and brought up a new nation, a new culture, or he has grabbed hold of the hearts of the people in the culture and turned them by the power of the gospel back to himself. If Christ tarries, that will happen again. If it does not happen, Christ will come. And either way, it's good news. Either way, it is good news for us as Christians. In Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah is probably writing during the time of Manasseh. Manasseh has become sole ruler probably in Isaiah 59. And Isaiah is dealing with that. Isaiah, when Manasseh became sole ruler, would have been around the age of 71 to 72 years of age. So that's when he would have experienced the full brunt and changes that Manasseh brought to Judah. In chapter 59, verse 4, it says, "No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs," or it could also be translated viper eggs, "and they weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies. And from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Do you feel the struggle of Isaiah? Do you feel the burden that this man has at this very dark time in history? Father, we understand that there are dark times throughout history. There are times when evil seems to grow at magnitude that we can't understand. But we know that you are in control. We know that you are the God who transforms things, that you are the God of justice and righteousness and truth. And so we trust you this day. We trust you for your purpose and your will in our lives. The title of my message actually comes from verse 5, where it says they hatch viper eggs, and then they go to eat them. And that's where the title comes from. The idea is viper eggs don't make a good omelet. How many of you like omelets? I know I do. But I'm not sure I'd like a viper egg omelet. I think that would be out of my stretch. I remember in Virginia when we were living there, we were taking down a dead tree on the property that was there, and my kids and I found a nest of snake eggs in the tree. And we dug them all out and got rid of them because, of course, we didn't want snakes in our yard. And there were vipers in that area where we were living. So we did not want the potential of having that in our yard. But I thought about that in relationship to this particular passage of Scripture. Father, I pray now that you would direct us and guide us and lead us, that we might honor you in everything we do. In Jesus' name. Here's a video I thought kind of summed up this idea of vipers.
What you doing over there, Derek?
Mouse Lake tells to come and check up. Sick? No, I'm checking up on that hospital cover.
I never can be too careful, I always say.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I mean, I'm going to hit my bus tomorrow.
Yep, buses are dangerous, so I get an Iceland Health cover checkup. You can always get it right.
I think getting hit by a bus is a whole lot less concerning at this point. We often allow vipers into our lives, don't we? We often allow them into our circumstances in ways that we should not and don't always understand. King Hezekiah, following the defeat of the Assyrian army of Sennacherib, lived in prosperity and peace through to the end of his life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32-31, there is an enigmatic verse concerning Hezekiah's final years of rule. While it was a time of great blessing and prosperity for the nation of Judah, it was also a time of moral and spiritual drift and a slide away from what God wanted and desired of them. It is important for us to understand how that can happen in our lives as well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, it says, "And so in the matter of the envoys of the prince of Babylon, who had been sent to Hezekiah to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left Hezekiah to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart." what disturbs me about that verse is Hezekiah has come to this point of Isaiah has challenged him on his behavior, and Hezekiah says, well, will this happen in my lifetime? And Isaiah says, no. And he says, okay, then I'm not worried about it. That's where the drift begins. And it says God left him then to his own devices. God help us. God help us if and when that happens. As long as I'm okay, what do I care? What do I care? As long as that evil is happening far away from me, what do I care? Manasseh became the sole ruler sometime around 687 to 689 BC. 9 years later, Esarhaddon became the king of Assyria. What you see up there is his annal. That is the statement of his reign. They found that in the ruins of Nineveh, where his capital was. This is actually a listing of all the things that were done during his reign. It is important because King Manasseh appears on this annal. He is listed as one of the client kings under King Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria. He had reasserted his control over the Levant, particularly the nation of Judah, which was one of the leading nations in that part of the world. During that time, it appears that Manasseh turned directly against the Lord in his kingship. It was probably shortly after Esarhaddon became the king of Assyria that Isaiah was brutally murdered at the orders of King Manasseh. According to Jewish tradition, and it's fairly solidly believed, Isaiah was executed at Manasseh's orders. And the way he was executed, according to the tradition, is he was sawn in half. He would have been around age 80 at the time. I thought about that in relationship to this chapter because this chapter of Isaiah probably takes place during that time frame. This is where God is speaking this chapter through Isaiah. And he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made you a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wickedness. This picture up there is actually a picture of what is called the Palestinian or the Palestine viper. This is a common viper in the Levant area of where Israel is at. This is a common viper. In fact, this viper is probably the one that Isaiah is referencing. This viper is still responsible for a lot of snake bite poisoning in Israel of animals and humans. They do not know how many of these are living in Israel and Syria and the Palestinian areas of Israel, but they know there are fairly significant numbers of these snakes. in that area, and almost every year several people are bitten and have to be treated for snake bite in that area. They are a viper, and if you don't know the difference between the poisonous snakes, a viper has hinged fangs. That's what makes a viper a viper. And so this is a viper, and it is quite common. Its mating season is during April and May, and it results in a clutch of 7 to 22 eggs. Okay? And they're normally deposited in some type of rotting vegetation to keep them warm. They take from 39 to 62 days to hatch and produce little vipers. And that's the world they live in. Don't you just want to move there right now? After that. God, through Isaiah, describes the image of people collecting these viper eggs. And basically keeping them warm and caring for them and literally bringing them to a point of hatching so they can consume them for the thrill of it. And I thought about that when I was collecting viper eggs, I don't know if they were viper eggs, but they were snake eggs. And I was thinking, I don't want these things in my yard. And there was quite a large clutch, about almost 20 of them we found. So we disposed of them. But I thought about that in relationship to this experience. Instead of doing away with them, they are cultivating them. They are caring for them. They are trying to bring them close to that point so they can eat them. And when they eat them, the vipers puncture their tongue and their throat, and it creates havoc in their lives. And then on top of it, when they get upset about that, they start stomping on the eggs. And now that they're almost near hatching, the little vipers come out of the broken eggs and start biting them in the ankles. So that's the picture you need to have here. That's what Isaiah is trying to the picture that he is trying to give us of their world. In chapter 59, in verse 14, he talks about justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. The snake is a symbol of what is called chthonic forces. Chthonic forces are spirits of the underworld. We are told that particularly Manasseh was involved in necromancy. Necromancy means communication with the dead and the underworld. Okay? So when you hear about necromancy, that's what it is. It's communication, particularly the use or the attempt to use magic based on dark arts and communication with the dead. And so that's really what is happening there. And the serpent is a prime example of that, for almost all ancient cultures have connected serpents or snakes with chthonic spirits. And so that's part of what Isaiah is bringing us to. And he tells us that when a culture gets involved in that, when they make a covenant with death, as he says in Isaiah, he says, you have made a covenant with death. he is talking about this idea that they are involving themselves in evil, and as they involve themselves in this covenant with death, justice suffers in the world. Righteousness is cast down. Integrity, people of integrity make themselves a target for those who are evil. When a culture begins to worship the forces of death and evil, that is what happens in the culture. Justice is lost. When a society chases after evil, it spirals down into the abyss. And we begin to attempt to eat nearly hatched viper eggs, only to be bit in our tongues. And we desperately try to stamp on them after we realize the destruction, only to have them emerge and bite our ankles. What a poignant picture of that type of culture. We can't find what is right. Truth becomes relative. Justice is twisted out of every recognition, and integrity doesn't even come into play any longer. The person who tries to do right is targeted. That is the world that Isaiah is describing for us. In 2 Kings chapter 21 and 1 and 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we read about Manasseh and the world that he created. To these chthonic forces, he took his own sons, and while they were alive, burned them in the fire. His own sons. In worship to these dark spiritual powers. In fact, in 2 Kings it said that he provoked the Lord because he did things that were more evil than even the Canaanites that had preceded the Israelites in the land of Canaan. God says, I cannot tolerate what you have done. We're also told in verse 16 that he had shed blood throughout Jerusalem, innocent blood throughout the city of Jerusalem. And it's probably a reference to many of the prophets, including Isaiah, were killed at this time. He was a man who followed sin closely and did every evil thing. And then we're told that he encouraged the nation of Judah to do the same, and they followed after him in this evil and began to worship evil. And that all happened in a short period of time. You know, we tend to think, oh, that those kinds of things take long generations. No. It happened within a period of less than 20 years. That's all happened there. Venomous house spiders are a continual fear in most countries. This particular spider that you see up here is a brown widow. They are a member of the same family as black widows, and have a similar kind of a marking on their underbelly. This is an invasive species to Israel. It was brought over either from Africa or South America, they don't know which, because these type of spiders are common in both Africa and in South America. So they don't know where exactly they were brought over from, but they are invasive in the land of Israel. But Israel didn't need them. They already had four species of black widows. And unfortunately, the North American species that we're familiar with in this country has also been imported into Israel. So now they have five species of black widows, plus now the brown widows. So they are blessed with venomous spiders. I don't know if that's a blessing. But this is probably the type of spider that Isaiah is referencing. Beautiful webs. You think you can weave a cloth of webs like a spider, like an evil spider, and cover all the things that have been done. In verse 6 of chapter 59, there is one word that is used three times in that verse. Three individual times that word is used again and again. In this particular translation, at one point it's translated as deeds and works. It's translated as deeds once and works twice. The word, however, means the work, and it was primarily applied to the work of embroidery. Isn't that interesting? In other words, we have worked like evil spiders to weave our webs or to weave our cloth to cover our evil intent. And we have embroidered it with beautiful colors. And yet our works do not cover our evil. They do not hide what is really happening. We try to hide it, but it does not hide what is happening in the culture. It is full of the venom of the spider. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created, by receiving with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." What he tells us is that there are people who will put all kinds of disciplines to try and make something look spiritual when it's not spiritual. They will try and color it with ideas of embroidery that make it look right, but it isn't really right. They know it isn't, because it's not honoring God, it's honoring their ability to control. And so we as Christians need to be careful that when we live in evil times, that we maintain our faith in God's grace, because we are not destined to wrath, as Paul tells Timothy, but we are destined to salvation. That should be a comfort to us no matter what situation we live through. This particular thing that you see up here, or we'll see up here briefly, is a seal, and they are pretty sure it's actually the seal of King Manasseh. The seal is only about that big. It's blown up here, but it's only about that big. They believe it was stolen from an archaeological dig in the city of Jerusalem. And because it's that little tiny thing, it probably slipped in somebody's pocket when they found it and made its way onto the antiquities market. But most people who have studied this believe this one to be authentically the seal of King Manasseh. Living in the evil times means that we must maintain our faith in God's grace. In Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah talks about, in verses, beginning in verse 17, he talks about God being infuriated with the evil that he sees, and it says he puts on his armor and he gets ready to step into the fray of battle and bring justice in the world. I thought about that in the idea of Christ returning. Because in the book of Revelation, we have that image of Christ mounting his white stallion, covering himself with armor and his sword, and preparing to charge into the world with all of its evil and mayhem. I thought about that image. That Christ will eventually step into this world. Into this darkness. And he will bring justice, and he will bring righteousness, and he will bring truth. And integrity will no longer be mocked and derided in the culture. As the gospel message has gone out throughout history, it has either gotten into the hearts of people and changed the culture, or there is coming a time of the end when Christ will put on the armor and step in. Isaiah had probably prayed for Manasseh most of his life, especially as he saw this young man who came to the throne at age 12 and began spiraling out of control in his own life. Probably Isaiah prayed for this young man, prayed and hoped for change. In Psalm 86:5 it says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you." That was part of Isaiah's belief and hope in the darkness, that there would be a repentance in this man. He may have even prayed for a change of heart in Manasseh, even while Manasseh's henchmen brutally murdered him. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from every or all unrighteousness." We should never give up our hope in Christ. As Christians, we never lose hope because there is such a thing as repentance. There is such a thing as forgiveness. And there is such a thing as the grace of God. And because of that grace, every sinner who admits to their sin and asks for the grace and forgiveness of God can receive it. And that is our hope for all of humanity, even in the darkest of times. In Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah concludes the chapter with these words, "And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from their transgression, declares the Lord." What a wonderful promise. Surprisingly, that promise would be lived out in the life of King Manasseh. That may surprise you. This prophecy had been delivered probably shortly before Isaiah's death. And we should probably share the same confidence he had as he looked forward. If a person repents, things change. things change. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning in verse 11, it tells us that God brought the commander of the Assyrians, the king of Assyria, to Judah. It was probably during the kingship of Ashurbanipal. We also have his annals, and we know that Manasseh was a client king of his, from his annals. But it says that in this passage that he brought him in bronze shackles with a hook in his mouth to the city of Babylon. It fits very well with a certain period in Ashurbanipal's chronicles. He talks about a time when there was civil war in his land, when he was fighting with his brother, who was the king of Babylon, for control of the kingdom. And many of the client kings at that time rebelled against him. And he brought them before him for judgment while he had the city of Babylon under siege. And that's what happened. In verse 12 it says, when he, King Manasseh, was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. It was only a few short years before Manasseh's death when he returned. He tried to undo the damage that had been done, but it had worked its way through the culture. There was probably little hope that anything could change. There was hardly any hope that the world would change. But while the last few years of Manasseh's life, his son Amnon had a boy, just a baby. Perhaps Manasseh even held him in his arms. Perhaps even prayed over him. That little boy's name was Josiah. And at 8 years old, he would become king of Judah. And he would bring a revival in the nation and in the culture that would change it and prepare it for the exile that was coming. Being faithful in our Christian commitment makes a difference. When a culture or a people depend on evil to protect and enrich themselves, they will discover that they are ensnared. They are eating, as it were, the viper eggs. They will become ensnared, and it will destroy them. But even in the midst of that darkness, God offers grace and forgiveness. And we, as Isaiah, are the witnesses of that grace. We are the witnesses of that grace. So no matter how dark it may get in our culture, we are the witnesses of that grace. And either Christ will come, or God will change the culture. Because God is capable of that, and has done it throughout history, time and again. Or even better yet, Christ will step into the clouds, and he will come. Either way, we win. Would you stand with me and let's pray? If you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've not come to him and repented, and I believe everyone here has, but if you haven't, I offer you that opportunity today. Took Manasseh sitting in an Assyrian prison with a hook through his mouth and bronze shackles on his arms to come to that point. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Come to him now. Come to him now. Father, thank you for the man Isaiah. Thank you for his courage, for his long life of faithfulness to you and to your will. Thank you for the witness that he left in his culture. Help us, God, to be such men and women in our culture. And if it becomes darker, let us shine brighter for you. And hopefully turn the culture back to you. And if not, expect that your salvation will come. Your grace will be seen. And repentance and forgiveness are there for those who will receive it. Thank you, God, for your grace in Christ Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.